I'd like to invite Dave Amstutz up. He's been a real blessing to this church. The whole family has, really. And he's here to bring the word message today. It's so good for him to do that. I've had a very busy week going to the conference and then the opening of Little Leagues. And then there was, what else was there? Oh, Casey's play. We had to go to the play three different times. So I could practically memorize the lines by the time I was done. But we had a wonderful time with that. And Dave, bring us the word. Preach the word, brother.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Okay, I'll let them adjust. There we go. Hey, church, good morning. It is good to be in God's house. Natasha and Jacob, you don't know how you ministered to my soul today. It was incredible. In fact, it really fits in with the message, too. I mean, did you catch that this morning? Maybe you weren't standing so you could see what was going on. I remember it was at the Gladwin United Methodist Church before the church where I retired from. It was a Christmas Eve. And Elijah had received a guitar, same composition as that ukulele, had a platypus painted on the front of it. And it was Christmas Eve, which is a very high time in the church, you know. And as a pastor, your nerves are like way up here. I mean, you work really hard on the message because this is the time you're going to get a bunch of the people you only see two times in a year. You know, seeing ears, you refer to them. Christmas and Easter, that's the only time you see them. So you got to hit them with the good message and they got to be attentive. And you're praying that they come back, okay? So I'm there, you know, I am really psyched, I'm really cranked and stuff, but not nearly as much as Elijah was, because Elijah got this brand new guitar, and he just really wanted to share it with the world, and I enjoyed that new posture of praise, where you take the ukulele and you go like this with it, with the head up like this. That was a great posture of praise, and we should emulate that, folks. Jesus said, let the little children lead us, okay? That's true. And so I'm going on and I'm burning up my time here, but I got to go fast because we were singing a Christmas carol. So there's not a whole lot of really upbeat Christmas carols. And I figured Elijah's felt we needed some help with that. So well, we're singing the Christmas carol. He comes up over on this side of the platform. He's right here. And there wasn't a heavy metal band that could compare to what he was doing with that plastic guitar. And of course, the strings really hadn't been tuned, or if they were, they were out of tune by the time he hit the second time. And he had just going to town while we're singing this there. And I'm looking daggers at mom sitting over there, you know, pastor's wife, to do something about this kid up here. He's ruining the Christmas Eve service, you know. And then we come to the end of the song, and at the end of the song, then he does that where it's almost like a crowd surfing thing where they, you know, they run and they go like that with the final chord of the song, and down off the platform he goes. You know, something we all survived. We did. And we all have a memory. And that's a great memory this morning, and I'm going to send you a little short video after church that I took. It's precious. I don't know. God was in it because she dressed the part for my message this morning, and you'll catch it a little bit later on. If you will remember what she was wearing and how she was wearing it and that she was playing a ukulele, it will fit. And I just have to share that. I'm thankful to God for His mercy and His grace and His love and His care and His kids. Truly, we all need to be like them. Dear Jesus, speak to my heart and through my words. May they be your words, I pray. Amen. Later on in that passage of Scripture, of that second letter to the Corinthians that was read to you, I figured you caught about a half of it, because we were still rushing to get our seats earlier this morning. There, later on in the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says, test and evaluate yourselves to see whether you are in the faith and living your lives as Amplified Version says, committed believers. Examine yourselves, not me, Paul says, or do you not recognize this about yourselves by an ongoing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test and are rejected as counterfeit. The title of my message today, now that last little part comes in the Amplified Bible. You won't find that in the New International, but it's just a little deeper part meaning of the phrase. Now, I have to share with you a little backstory to the message. My first pastorate served was the Riley Center charge of the United Methodist Church, a three-church circuit, 86 members in three congregations. Now, you can divide that out. One, West Berlin, down in Allenton, Burrville, just over beyond, and North Avenue there. The Lions Club was probably 15 times bigger than the Burrville Church, you know, there in town. And then the Riley Center Church. All three, all on Sunday morning, 9, 10, and 11, 15 were the services, and drive like a bat out of you know where to go between them so that you didn't miss the whole service. Now, the Riley Center Church, that's on the Bell River Road as you go from K-Pac Road down towards Memphis before you get to the golf course right there, Masters Road and Bell River. The Riley Center Church had been built with some money in its day and had nice stained glass windows. And when I went there, there were some in some grave need of repair. Now, I, the only church employee, ended up being a helper to the window repair guy because the Riley Church was basically strapped for cash. And the repair guy would work cheap if the church supplied a helper. I'm a young buck, okay. This task then kind of interested me in stained glass, which then led to some lessons. Now you have to understand, this is 40 some years ago. And this is hung outside in my garden up in Gladwin and stuff. Interested me in stained glass after helping him, which then I took lessons at the big barn behind the Octagon House down there on Van Dyke in Washington. You know where that Octagon House? That pretty brick Octagon, beautiful place. But they had a barn, the big barn, red barn behind, had a glass shop in it. The guy there was doing big windows, about the size of your big window up there, in restaurants and stuff in Sterling Heights and down Utica Way and all those places, the bars, okay? He was doing big, big commissions. Here, I just want to, can you see any light through it? Can ya? Okay, that's important for you to note. You got to be able to see the light, right? Okay. In fact, that's the last window I ever made from those lessons. So, I made a second one that was just a mirror of that one. But guess what didn't make it? 46 years. The other one didn't make it. Now back to today. Like the Riley Center Church, First Congregational Church, Elmont, was built with stained glass windows, wasn't it? And like all stained glass windows that don't have modern protection over the years, the elements over the decades, weathering, freeze, thaw, sagging, cracked, bent, broken, etc., need to be repaired, which can become a Herculean and costly task. That window section right there is 180-some pieces of glass right there in one. How about that? How do I know? I counted. Why would I count? Because of that. How costly, I estimate that to place the stained glass in this building like you have today would be in the neighborhood of $150,000 to over $200,000 for your stained glass windows. And that might not even count the building of the frames and all that kind of stuff to put them in. That's a significant piece of change, isn't it? Could be $250,000. In the stained glass in this building. Now, your windows use a French style, designs of hyacinths in there. and lilies with three leaves symbolizing the new birth and the Trinity. The four leaf, as you can see, possibly with yellow, greens, or reds, or blues, or whatever. The four leaves, the Rose of Sharon, reminds us of who? Jesus. Now, out in the narthex area, that's the entryway out there, the grapevines, the narthex of Jesus and we, His church. You know? We're the branches, you know, of that vine. And the highlights of color throughout all of these windows, you'll see the little sparks of color, whether in that window it's the yellows and that one it's the greens, you know. All of those colors have meanings. You might not realize that, but they all do. Like the reds, over there, and up there, the reds stand for, guess what? The blood of Jesus. That's right. So you're on track with me here. I need to have you right here on track. Did you know that what they use to make red glass with, what other chemical, what other thing they put in it to make it red? Gold. Ooh. Now, guess which one they tend not to use as much color of? Gold. There are some other things that can make them red or reddish. That's true. But gold is one of the ones they would have used back in the 1800s. When this was built. Now, recently, your board had a small movable panel sent for repair of one of the West Sanctuary windows. I'm not going to tell you which one or whatever it is. You may figure it out later. So I couldn't wait to see what and how the repair people did with the repairs. Why? Because stained glass interests me. And after the panel came back, I couldn't wait to examine it. Went right over there and I began to look. Didn't take long to note that the glass used to replace some of the broken pieces were not exactly like the originals. From a distance, looks fine. But up close, those pieces pale in comparison to the craftsmanship of those from the 1800s, the originals. Okay. Now, this is key. The originals. We're going after the originals. Now, my mind's clicking with the question after looking at that panel, this big. How many other panes and pieces have been replaced over the years at FCC? What did I find? There's been a lot of replacement of glass, repairs, and reinforcements. Almost every window has had something done to it. Almost everyone. Sometimes you have to really look close to find the differences between the original glass pieces and the replacements. But the one thing became crystal clear. It didn't matter what repair firm, because there must have been a bunch of different ones over since the 1800s that have worked on the windows. Didn't matter what repair firm, or, you know, didn't matter. The originals had more depth and more beauty. Almost every piece of glass in this whole place, the particular style that's done, is that it's hand-painted or hand-stenciled with a particular kind of paint, and then it's fired so that the black you see there is basically baked right into the glass. Doesn't mean you can't scrub it off. Unfortunately, some people have gotten out their Windex and some scouring, whatever it is, and tried to clean the glass. Don't do that. It scratches it and it wears off. And you can possibly look along some of the ones on the bottom and see some where the black has been worn off. Now, the cost to do all that, or the shortcuts used, the cost and the shortcuts used, kept the repairs from looking as good and being as good as the originals. You got to keep that word right up here front, okay, as the originals. Now, hear me clear. I'm not complaining about how the repairs were done or the selection of who fixed the windows. You can always find fault somewhere, can't you? I'm not. I just want to vividly point out that replacements for the originals are counterfeit. I mean, you whip out your $50 or $100 bill and go over to Dollar General over there or down there at the corner gas station, and what do? They look up there, see if they can see the image in there, see if they can see the magnetic strip, and then many times they'll take out that funny little highlighter pen and go like that, and it's supposed to turn a certain color. Why? Because they want what? They want the original. They don't want counterfeit because it's not worth as much. Not even close. In life, we seek the real thing, don't we? Companies and products tout their pedigrees of the ingredients of the original. Now, a song was released in 1972. Comes to the priest story I was talking about. For an advertising campaign. Now, some of you who remember the 70s. Now, my color choice for my window was so 80s, wasn't it? The mauves, the pinks, the mauves, you know. It reminded me of the couch somewhere in this building, you know. It just, that's so 80s, all right? It was like, I asked Llewellyn if this final hymn today was okay. And she said, oh, yeah, it's from the 60s. And I'm thinking, okay, 1960s. And I go, I wonder if the first one was from the 1860s or the 1760s or whatever. It's so, you know. Well, I like to buy the world a home and furnish it with love, grow apple trees and honeybees and snow white turtle doves. I like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. That's the real thing. Coke is okay. We can stop right there. Okay, it became top hit on the top charts, not just as an advertising thing. And you can see it cost them actually because of all of the cost overruns, and they tried to do it in the States, and then he ended up doing it in Italy. Of the people out on the hillside with the helicopter view coming back up away from them singing. All these young people from all over the world, whether it was France and Italy. I mean, they had people of all kinds of colors and from countries and stuff, all singing that song on the hill there. The promo was released, It's the Real Thing. Interestingly, the promo was sung by the group called the New Seekers. You know, this is going to preach. The New Seekers. What are they seeking? The song claimed that in the back of your mind, you're hoping to find the real thing that would teach the world to sing in peace and harmony, then buy the world a Coke and all is well. Now, if you follow the logic of the Coke commercial, that Coke is the real thing, what did it say about the others? Pepsi, Royal Crown, etc., etc. You're only getting a counterfeit, right? Which is not as good and will not be well with the world, too. You just shortchange yourself and all of humankind by buying anything short of Coca-Cola. Now, remember, the hope, the seeking is to have a world in unity, sipping from the bottle of the real thing and getting charged up with all that caffeine and sugar. Now, this brings me to this morning and why we are here. Why are we here? There may be as many different reasons you are here as the number of folk in this room, but I believe many are here to worship the real God of the universe. Amen? I believe many are here to seek guidance, direction, forgiveness, and salvation from the one true God, the real thing. Amen? Now, our scripture, Paul writes in the second letter to Corinthian church. Now, my guess is he probably wrote more than two letters to that church. It was a humdinger of a church. The church was on a M53 of the Roman Empire. It was an area hit by about every train of thought and new religion that could come down the road. Charismatic leaders of all kinds had it on their book tours of feel-good religion, Eastern thought, you name it, religion. They went through and by Corinth. Now, Paul writes to these first century Christians to take a reflective moment of where they were in their faith. I mean, word had gotten to Paul. Paul wasn't close by anymore, but had gotten to him about all the stuff going on there at Corinth. Now, in seminary, remember that first passage of Scripture you heard the second half of? It talked about false teachers and stuff coming along and giving a false gospel, a false message. In seminary, we took a class about cults and false teaching. And we learned in that class, how do you tell if a religion is false? If a teacher is producing and giving out a false gospel? And it turns out that it is relatively simple. Two questions have to be answered. And these two questions will be the litmus paper test of whether or not this is a true religious or a counterfeit. It's two questions. What is man's problem? And what is the solution to man's problem? Those are the two questions. According to Scripture, there is only one answer to each of those questions. The rest of the answers are all counterfeit. Here are the answers. Man, to what is man's problem? People on the street out there that say it's lack of education, unequal distribution of goods, poor upbringing, whatever their answer, and there are many answers. Scripture says that there is only one, and what is it? All men have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. That's the answer. And what does that mean? When you fall short of God's glory in your life, what is that called? Missing the mark? What is that called? It's called sin. Every single one of us have sinned. Sin is man's problem. It is your problem. It is my problem. And the Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. It was his problem too. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says that. It was his problem. Now, how do we fix the sin problem? That's man's problem. How do we fix it? There's university professors, gurus, shamans, you name it. If they say education, enlightenment, good living, reincarnation, being kind, pay money, getting in touch with your inner whatever, you get counterfeit religion. That may do a lot of good things. Note that. Almost all of the cults, all of the false religious teachers and stuff out there, they have some stuff that they share and that they do that is good. Otherwise, no one would ever listen to them. They do some good things. But that provides no cure for the disease of sin. Goodness doesn't cure sin. For the only true answer to bridge the gulf between God and our sinful lives, the only way to get a bridge in between is the cross of Christ, which is John 3:16. Hold it up in the end zone, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him should be what? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. In him is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. Only one way to heaven through the power of the cross. Only one way to heaven through the power of the cross. Getting older, my fingers don't bend quite as well as they would. We used to sing the song in Vacation Bible School and had to do those motions, you know. Jesus says the way to darkness is wide. The way to righteousness is what? The opposite of wide is narrow. Matthew chapter 7. We are saved only by grace, Paul says in Ephesians 8:9. Only by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. Works are good things. Are we supposed to do good things? Yes. We're all supposed to do good things. But do the good things save us? No. It's only by grace, flooded by the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, the grace response to our hearts, cries of being a sinner in need of Jesus' forgiveness come into my heart, O Lord. Now, Paul called out at the church in Corinth that either they had started to take the wide path, now I got to talk really fast because time's going, to destruction, or they may have the appearance of being redeemed, just like pieces of glass in the narthex out there, entryway that show the grapevine, check out the grapes. You can readily see the counterfeit, the ones that are not the originals. It's easy to see. In fact, that's the most glaring place to see it. It's interesting, in the fruit. How about that? Preaches, don't it? What kind of fruit comes from your tree? You know? My son-in-law, Keith. When we first met Keith, he was in a fraternity at U of M Dearborn, so college age. He was one of the student leaders in that fraternity, a high leader, as my wife said, a big man on campus. He was. He would set up big events that did many good things for other people. A lot of people knew Keith. A lot of girls knew Keith, too. Yep. Now, but was he living his life for Christ? No. You see, good living will never be good enough. Good is not the answer. God's grace is for forgiveness. Sins need to be cast out because he had not believed on Jesus Christ and allowed Christ to become the Lord of his life at that point. I had the wonderful opportunity to baptize Keith. We got one of those high-finangled baptismal founts. It was referred to, I got it at Family Farm and Home. It was silver, 6 foot long. Had to caulk the bottom of it because I learned later that the farmers don't worry about it leaking because the cattle stuff clogs up the holes. So they don't worry about it leaking out in the field. But on the stage at church, it makes a difference when you put 30 gallons of water out there. And, oh my gosh. But I had the wonderful opportunity to baptize Keith, and now Keith is a pastor. When Christ calls us to his table, we are to be like who? Like him, like the Father. He says, be pure as I am pure. Matthew chapter 4, 48. Now, can we become pure on our own? The answer is no, we can't become pure on our own. Nope. But Jesus and the Holy Spirit can make us pure in the Father's sight. I want to share a story with you. Now, it was a communion Sunday at the Little Burrville Church. I was just a young pastor and experienced something strange that morning. I took a swig of juice from that little tiny paper cup, like those little ketchup cups, that's what they used. And it had a sour kick to it. All those years of taking communion before that, I had never experienced that. Now, we as always use grape juice in the Methodist church. I mean, even Welch was a Methodist preacher. And he did the pasteurization so that wouldn't have the difficulties of when you were a circuit rider and going to 10 churches in one day and serving communion at 10 different churches, that you didn't have a problem with alcohol. So there I am, wondering how this happened. After church, I went into the tiny kitchen to help the elderly Mrs. Decker with dishes. Now, I don't know if you're old enough to remember Decker, a little service station there on the corner in Burrville. It closed just before I went there. That would have been in the early 70s is that it would have been open. And to help the elderly Mrs. Decker with the dishes. And my thought was, what cheap, generic grape juice did they get? Not wanting to be offensive, because I was young, and I casually asked, what brand of juice do we use? She responded, Welch's, of course. Is it a new variety of grapes that they have? I asked further. No, the same we've used for years. So we use the original variety of pasteurized Welch's, and it's got a kick. With only a dozen or so in attendance at church, I asked if we saved the unused juice to the next month. Because, you know, you buy this, and you only have, you know, this much gone, and she said, yes, in the fridge. I went and looked at the only 1 month-old bottle of grape juice. I should have had a disclaimer before the message. It had a layer of thick green across the top of the juice. How could that have happened? Only 1 month. It was a perplexing mystery until I walked to the doorway that showed into the little fellowship hall there, and there on the over at the corner, Mr. Walt Decker, her husband, went over to the electric panel, opened it up, and threw the main switch off. Not only did it turn off all the lights in the church, but also the fridge. I suggested maybe she could take and use the unused portions and use them at home in the future. The juice had been tainted, just like the gospel at the church of the people in Corinth. There had been watered down or changed, now leading them down the wrong way. They were only a church of light on Sunday, not throughout, on their own power through the rest of the week, not God's power. Now, I'm going to share a tidbit of something that you might not know about yourselves. Some of you have been probably coming to church for buco years, but you might not know this. Or you say, oh, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. There are two wonderful windows here at FCC. They were designed only to be a feature of symmetry, not of function. Now, what's the function of a window? It is to let light in. And in case of a church, windows, also to let light from the inside show out, right? And these two windows do neither. And they're this big. You might not realize that. Not once have you seen light from the sun come from through those two windows. Not once. And not once have they seen light come from the inside out onto the street on St. Clair Street as well. Not once. No one has witnessed the light from this place shine out through them. And they are on the front of the church and they're at eye level. Now, why do I bring that up? Now, I want to ask you, we are to be like a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Does truly the light of Jesus Christ shine from you? Have you received the light into your heart, that of Jesus? Or are you like the two windows that only look like windows? Which is it? To live in the power of God's love and His Holy Spirit, you and I need to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That means we confess our sins, believe on Him in faith, and we are redeemed. If you are not redeemed, if you have not asked Jesus into your heart, to be the Lord of your life, and not just window dressing, now's the time. As one evangelist would always say, now is the appointed hour. I needed to do that with a little more southern accent for it to come out right. From Carolina accent, that is. For you come face to face with your Redeemer. Today is the time to say no more just looking like a believer. It's time to be one. You want to know why God hasn't been center of your life? Because you haven't let Him in. You haven't asked Him in. Why your daily decisions don't have the conviction and the drive of a God-filled life. Some of you say, God is my co-pilot. Well, I'm glad He's in the car, but He's in the wrong seat. That's the problem. You need to switch seats. Make Him the one in control. Unfortunately, some of you even have Him in the trunk. You know, on Sunday you come and pull in the parking lot and you open the trunk and you bring Jesus into church. And then afterwards you go back out, open the trunk up and ask Jesus to go. Today you can do right here and now, ask Jesus to be the one in your driver's seat. Quit playing church. Come on, this is your chance to leave all your sins behind. All the pettiness, all the church politics behind. This is a day that God can pick you up and bring you into His light. How serious am I? Very. Has your fire for God run cold? Or maybe never had the Holy Spirit burning in you in the first place? Come to Him now. Just as some products have warning labels, this can be harmful to your health. The Apostle Paul mentions that some partakers of communion who were not right with God were getting sick. I don't want you to experience that. Let's you and I bow our hearts to Jesus and confess our shortcomings in His will and ask Him to empower our living. Let us pray. Pray with me. Pray with me out loud. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need Your grace. Forgive me of my sins. Be the light of my life. May I reflect You. Do you believe it? Do you believe your prayer? I pray you do. Let's come together as Pastor Bill leads us in receiving the body and the blood of Jesus.